Thank you, Nick and Dan and Connie and Marty and Christy. Appreciate that. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. I want to say thank you to all those who prepared food this week for the various funeral services. Appreciate your ministry to the body of Christ in that way and providing meals for those families, and encourage you to continue to pray for Tony and his family and Dan and Kay and their family and Wayne and Jonelle and their family and Kelly and his family. Let's continue to pray for those grieving families in our body. But let me pray for us as we open God's Word and begin today. Father, we come, and as John mentioned, how we do need your wisdom. And on this topic most especially. Oh, I pray for help. I pray that you'd help me to speak and think clearly. Help me to preach what your Word says. And Father, as a congregation, help us to be willing to listen and adjust ourselves to your revealed will. We are sinful and fallen, and we do not care to follow it. And so we pray, Lord, for the quickening of your Spirit to help us first hear this morning and then to obey and put it into practice. We thank you, Father, for Christ, our mediator, who paid for our sin upon the cross. We're grateful that we can approach your throne through him. We're grateful for the indwelling Spirit you've given us to quicken us and enable us to obey. And we pray that he'd be at work this morning. Oh, we come and we plead for your help, oh God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The news headline appeared several years ago. Man 91 dies waiting for will of God. Tupelo, Mississippi. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting several years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him too. I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. And I need to tell you first that this story did not really happen. Walter Houston was a figment of someone's imagination. But for many of us, this account is not far from the truth. In fact, maybe you're sitting back there thinking, what was wrong with that account, Rob? That's the way I live. That's the way I thought we were supposed to. For Walter Houston's account or something similar to that, waiting to hear from God about what His will is for us is how we think we should live. But what I want to tell you this morning is that Walter Houston's way, fictitious though it may be, or a version similar to his, is not how God intended us to live. And I realize I have flagrantly offended half of you from the beginning of the message, and it'll go downhill from here, I can assure you. What in the world are you talking about? Go back to Mississippi, Pastor Rob, and spend some more time in the woods or whatever. The way that many of us have been taught to make decisions the way that many of us have been taught to discern the will of God, I'm saying, I believe, is incorrect. For years, perhaps, some of us have been instructed to discern God's will like or similar to Walter Houston's way. And again, I think it leaves a lot to be desired. Well, Pastor Rob, if we're not supposed to make decisions that way, Walter Houston style, then how are we supposed to make up our minds? How do we determine or discern the will of God? That's the question of the morning. That's what we're hunting down today. How are we supposed to make decisions? How do we discern the will of God? And we'll find our answer, I believe, in Acts chapter 16. And to discern the will of God, there are three principles that we need to follow from our passage. Before we look at the first principle, I want to tell you that I am deeply indebted to this book as I begin today's message. It is called Just Do Something. It is the best book on the will of God I have ever read. And the subtitle is How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. I wish I could get one for everybody in the audience this morning. It is, I think, maybe the best Christian book I have ever read. And I have three today if you would like to get one, and you can find it on Amazon. So I'm deeply indebted. If you pick it up and read it, you will hear threads of that book throughout the message. I unashamedly admit it. How do we discern the will of God? Three principles that we need to follow. And the first is get moving. The first principle that we need to follow to discern the will of God is get moving. And look with me in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. And the Word of God says, And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And the thing I need you to see in these verses that sounds kind of like an innocuous little travel itinerary is that the Apostle Paul is moving. He started, go ahead Jeff, with our map. He started his second missionary journey down here up here in the city of Antioch. And then a couple weeks ago in Acts 15:41 says that Paul and Silas went throughout Syria and Cilicia, right here and right here, went throughout these regions strengthening the churches. You remember we talked about discipleship that week? Then it says later on in chapter 16 that they went on to Derbe and Lystra, and here they picked up a young disciple named Timothy, and he became one of their traveling companions. Then what I've just read tells us they went through Phrygia and Galatia, there's Phrygia right here in Galatia, or could be he's saying they went throughout the region that is Galatia and Phrygia, probably stopping at Iconium and another town called Antioch, called Pisidian Antioch, because it's in a different region than this Syrian Antioch. And here it says they tried to go to Asia. But it says Paul probably intended to head due west to the city of Ephesus. But Luke says they were forbidden by the Spirit from speaking in Asia. They would have taken a road called the Via Sebaste that would have taken them to Colossae and then on to Ephesus. So instead, Paul, Silas, and Timothy head north to Mysia, your passage says. This is just the old name for this bulge of Asia Minor here, and they're headed for this region called Bithynia. Bithynia had Greek colonies, Jewish cities in it, Greek cities, Jewish colonies rather, a choice place for the Apostle Paul to go. But Luke tells them that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so verse 8 again, passing by Mysia or passing through it, meaning they didn't stop there to preach, they went down to Troas. Which is, my battery is about to die. Fabulous. Well, here's the last city I need to show you. It's right here. Troas, the seaport, very, very well-used seaport between the region of Macedonia and Asia here. And they're down at Troas as the portion ends where I just read. But again, the thing you need to see is that the Apostle Paul is moving. How did Paul know to head this direction? How did he know to go this way? And there's a couple reasons that we know from the Word of God. The first is because the Lord sent him. Acts chapter 26 gives Paul's recounting of his conversion. And he recounts his conversion in front of King Agrippa. He kind of summarizes what happened earlier in the book of Acts. And this is what he says to King Agrippa as Paul is recounting the story to the king. He says, this is what Christ said to him. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you, Paul, for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's headed this way into the bulge of Asia Minor called Mysia because that's where the Lord sent him to witness to the Gentiles. Paul, I'm sending you here. So that was the natural direction for him to go. Furthermore, he's not only sent by the Lord, he's sent by the church to go and minister to the Gentiles. Think back of Acts 13, that prayer meeting and the church in Antioch, where it says there, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the Gentile world being predominantly this way. And so that's why Paul is heading that way, because not only has the Lord sent him, but the church has sent him there. And then again, Acts 15 says, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord for the ministry he was about, the journey he was about to take. Well, that's why Paul's moving. All right, Pastor Rob, here's the problem. I don't know which way the Lord is sending me. It's great that Paul knew which way to go. I don't. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what the will of God is. And that might be your thought right now. You know, boy, I wish I could move. You say get moving. I wish I could move. I don't know which way to go. What if I could tell you what the will of God was for you? That would be a fabulous thing, wouldn't it? What if I could tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I could stand up here and tell you what the will of God is for you today? That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? And you answer, yeah. Well, I can. Would you like to see it? And you say, well, bring it on. Jam your bulletin in here and turn with me a few pages to 1 Thessalonians 4. Pastor Rob, are you setting us up? Oh, I don't know. First Thessalonians 4, and let's just begin at verse 1. Paul says here in the Word of God, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, or if you look at your footnote, some of you look down at the bottom, it says, your godliness. The word means consecration, becoming more and more set apart for God. The will of God for you this morning is to grow in godliness, to grow in Christ-likeness, without a doubt. You just read it. Paul goes on to tell us that it is the will of God that we become more and more godly in one particular area, and that is our sexuality. Verse 3, again, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." The will of God for you this day, gentlemen, is to abstain from any form of pornography on the internet or in any other form. That's God's will for you today. It is also the will of God that you don't stare at cleavage on TV. So you need the remote in your hand when the Slim Fast commercial comes on, or whatever it is, to change the channel. Furthermore, men and women, it is God's will that you abstain from any sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. I hope you see that I don't have to fudge on this. I don't have to tap dance. I think this is the will of God. It just says it. Clearly. It's in your lap. You can read it. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. There's no buttering around this. There's no fooling around. For you students, in addition to what I've already said is the will of God, it is God's will for you to wait and abstain from any sexual activity until you are married to your husband and wife. That's the will of God. Paul goes on to say that if you ignore the will of God for your life in this area, you do so at your own peril. Look at verse 6. "That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." And so you say that you'd really like to know what God's will is for your life. I can tell you with unequivocal, unambiguous, unmistakable certainty, His will for you is to grow in godliness, and especially in the area of your sexuality. All right, Pastor Rob. I could show you the will of God beyond that as well. I can show you the will of God that extends beyond this area. Would you like to see that? Of course I would. I'm waiting with bated breath. Turn a few pages to the left to Ephesians chapter 5. If you'd like to know what the will of God is for you this morning, April 26th, 2009, Ephesians chapter 5 is about to tell you. Begin reading with me in verse 17 of Ephesians 5. The Word of God says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, don't take that personally. The Apostle Paul's telling us to begin with that if you don't know what the will of God is, you are foolish. It's not me saying it, okay? It's Paul and God speaking through Paul. Here's the will of God, he says and continues in verse 18, and "do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The will of God for your life, in addition to growing in godliness, is to be completely controlled by the Spirit of God and not by alcohol in any form. It does not say do not consume alcohol. It says do not be controlled by alcohol. The will of God for you today is to allow the Holy Spirit the complete possession of your faculties. And if there's any doubt in your mind about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, well, okay, that's a little general. You know, I wish Paul would go get specific like he did in 1 Thessalonians. Well, he's about to, because the verses that follow pour out of being filled with the Spirit. Here's the will of God for you right today, friend. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Oh, he continues. Here's the will of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The word submit does not mean slavery. But ladies, I tell you, because I just read it to you, that the will of God for you this morning is to submit to the leadership of your husband in the home. It merely means following his leadership in the home. If you are not allowing your husband to lead in the home, I can tell you with all authority, you're out of the will of God. And if you're familiar with this language, I can tell you, you're out of the center of God's will for you. Men, it's the will of God for you to be the loving leader in your home. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then drop down to chapter 6 and read verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Gentlemen, God's will for you today is to be the relational and spiritual leader in your home. This is the will of God for you guys. Be the relational and spiritual leader in your home. You now know what the will of God is for you today. But I don't know how to do that. See, that's the deal. You say it's the will of God for me, and I go home and I still don't know what to do, Rob. What do I do? How about sitting down after dinner, reading a chapter of the Bible with your family, and then praying? Well, just try it. What if that doesn't work? I don't know. Try something else. It doesn't negate the fact you're the relational and spiritual leader of your family, that none of this passive junk where you sit down and veg out. Everybody needs to come home and watch the Weather Channel for 5 minutes, but beyond that, you've got to get your head there and lead that family. It's the will of God. I just read it. You want to know what the will of God for you guys is today? I know you're waiting for it. It's in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there it is, and there's no buttering that one up either. It's just there. And that's God's will for you, and you children here too. What's the will of, what does God want you to do today? He wants you to obey mom and dad. All right, Pastor Rob, fine. I get it. You're telling me that what God wants me to do is right here. Is that what you're telling me? Yes! That's what I'm saying. What's in His Word is the will of God. What I've pointed to you from God's Word, as well as other passages we haven't even looked at, is God's will for your life. This is the will of God. All right? Pastor Rob, I'm not worried about this. I know this, okay? And I even know it's the will of God. But what I'm worried about is that stuff out there. Okay, who am I going to marry? And what am I going to do? Or even what am I going to do next? You see, this I'm not worried about. That is what concerns me. And I tell you, you're worried about the wrong thing. What is God concerned about? Is God concerned about what's out there? I tell you, because He wrote it down and gave it to you, God is mostly concerned with what's here. Worry about, be concerned about, whatever you want to say, this. And that stuff out there really doesn't matter. What did you say? I said, worry about what's in print. Because what's here really doesn't matter. And I don't mean by that that God doesn't care about it and that He's not concerned about it. What I'm saying is, if you're doing this and you're doing it well, then it doesn't matter what you decide to do. Because God will be leading and guiding you. And it doesn't matter. I have a quote here, but I'm a little ahead of myself. So, go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked and you like each other. Go get a job, provided it's not wicked. Go live somewhere in something with somebody or nobody. But put aside the passivity and the quest for complete fulfillment and the perfectionism and the preoccupation with the future, and for God's sake, start making some decisions. Amen. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will be in God's will. Just go out and do something. Oh, man, that just doesn't sound right. And I think, first of all, Pastor Rob, you're very unspiritual in suggesting that. And I bet some of you believe that with all your heart. You can do no more spiritual thing than to obey the Word of God. And I put it to you that you're seeking something. If you want a word or something, you're seeking something God does not promise to give you. I'm really excited about this. And I don't mean to spit and raise my voice. I feel so firmly about this, my head could pop off. I mean this as serious as a heart attack. You're searching for something God does not promise to give you. We think about the will of God in three ways. The Bible talks about God's will of decree, and that's everything He's planned before the foundation of the world. And everything He's planned before the foundation of the world is, in fact, everything. That's a secret. We never know what His will of decree is. We figure it out as we live. He's never promised to tell us His will of decree. Ephesians 1:11, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, if you don't believe in that. Okay, there is His will of desire. His will of desire is the good news. We know what it is. Do you know why we know what His will of desire is? It's right here. And you can know it, and He wants you to know it, and He wants you to obey it. There is another thing we talk about called His will of direction. What does God want me to do with my life? Who does He want me to marry? Where does He want me to work? Questions like that are questions that refer to God's will of direction. Does God have a specific plan for your life? Yes! Does He expect you to figure it out ahead of time? No! He expects you to do His will of desire and to just make a decision. He will be leading and guiding you along the way. And to quote the book, just do something. Trusting in God's will of decree, the author says, trusting in God's will of decree is good. Following His will of desire is obedient. Waiting for God's will of direction is a mess. It is bad for your life, harmful to your sanctification, and allows too many Christians to be passive tinkerers who strangely feel more spiritual the less they actually do. Let me just pause and say, if I say something that really bothers you, we're going to need to have a conversation about it. I'm worked up, and I don't mean to be intentionally worked up. I really feel passionately this grave area of misunderstanding. And if you'd like to talk to me about it, let's talk about it. But friend, everything that is absolutely essential for you to know has already been revealed to you. And it is right here in this book between Genesis and maps. Be concerned about knowing and doing the revealed will of God, His will of desire. Beyond this, and including these next two principles that I'm about to get to, just make a decision and do something. It really doesn't matter. How do you discern the will of God? Get moving with what you already know how to do. Dad, you know what to do. Get moving. Mom and the missus, you know what to do. I just read it to you. Get moving. Guys, you know what to do, unfortunately. It's obey mom and dad. We know what you know to the will of God. Get moving. And that's why Paul moved. There's a second thing we need to see here as well. And that is get mulling. Get moving, but secondly, get mulling. Back in Acts 16, if you would flip back there, 16 verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. What do you mean, Pastor Rob, by mulling? And you say, get mulling. Well, you've heard the phrase, mull something over. And most often we mull something over with our arms crossed and our fingers tapping your chin or whatever, scratching your beard or whatever. That's mulling. You're thinking it over, taking it into consideration, chewing on something. And we see the mulling taking place in verse 10 of Acts 16. Luke says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. That word that Luke uses means to conclude, to decide, to infer. It means to come to a solution or a decision, implying a process of putting together different aspects of related information. Paul decided to go into Macedonia after mulling things over. The word concluding is where we get that. What am I supposed to mull over? You need to mull over first the Word of God. As we've already pretty much thoroughly indicated in the last point, the first thing you need to be mulling and chewing and considering and thinking about is the Word of God. To be constantly chewing on what He has already revealed. And that's what John read to us, had us read in our scripture reading this morning. And again, just a verse or two from Proverbs. Listen to the mulling that this talks about and the benefits. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart. That's a mulling heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. You know, you think we have this image of God expecting us to figure out His secret will, like God is some spy. He gives wisdom to those who seek it. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Paul puts it like this, my friend. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Mulling. You hear it? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The first thing you need to mull over is the Word of God. Second thing that we need to mull over, and specifically seen here, is your subjective experiences. The second thing you really need to give some careful thought to is your subjective experiences. Notice verse 9 again in Acts chapter 16. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, talk about having a subjective experience, huh? Talk about getting a word from the Lord, quote unquote. If this happened to some of us, we would take it as a sure sign from God. But that is not what happens with Paul and his companions. Be careful now. having received this vision in the night, they all put their heads together. It says, we. They laid out what had happened so far. Okay, the way to the north is blocked. The way to the west is blocked. They talked about Paul's vision and reached the conclusion that they should go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Again, remember the word concluded. What are you saying? I'm saying that he didn't take his subjective experience as authoritative. They talked about it and made a decision. Our subjective experiences are just that. Subjective experiences. They are not authoritative. Oh, man. We need to hear this. What are your subjective experiences? They are just that. Subjective experiences. They're not authoritative. What do we have that is authoritative, Pastor Rob? And after the last point, I'd say, you've got to be kidding. We have the Word of God that is always authoritative. Jeff's going to show us a couple slides, and this is really a profound passage that says this very thing. Let's take a look at what Peter says. This is Peter describing his experience with two other guys on the Mount of Transfiguration. Talk about an experience. Listen to what Peter says about it. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Go on. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard it. Heard this very... We heard it. That's a significant phrase. This very voice born from heaven. We were with Him on the holy mountain. Go on to the next one, Jeff. And we have some... This is the next verse. You can look it up in your Bible. And we have something more sure. How can that be? I ask you, how can that be? The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Here again, Peter is telling us, do you want to know what's there? Then just concentrate right here. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, that's until Christ returns. And here's the kind of prophecy he's talking about. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friend, it is so important that we mull over our subjective experiences because they're not authoritative. The Word of God is. A third thing we need to mull over, in addition to the Word of God, in addition to our subjective experiences, we need to mull over open and closed doors. If you're not familiar with the phrase open and closed door, it refers to an opportunity we believe God has given us. Oh, the Lord gave me an open door to do this. Or, oh, the Lord closed the door on this job, meaning it dried up or went away. Well, just because, getting ahead again. There are no doubt many occasions when God directs us through our circumstances. Yes, He did it with Paul. We just read it. Giving and taking away opportunities in Acts 16, closing the door to Asia and Bithynia. But my friend, just having the opportunity to do something does not mean it's an open door. Just having the opportunity to do something does not mean it's an open door. Again, quoting, here's the bottom line. If God opens the door for you to do something you know is good or necessary, be thankful for the opportunity. But other than that, don't assume the relative ease or difficulty of a new situation is God's way of telling you to do one thing or the other. Let me ask you this. Is it God's will for you to share your faith with your neighbors? I think we pretty much have to conclude that the answer is a big yes. God's never given me an open door. I mean, they just come home and they go in their house and close the door. Look, it's something that's the will of God that we're called to do. And could it be that it's going to be hard? And the answer is yes. Just because your neighbor goes into his house and closes the door and, well, there goes my opportunity for today, does not mean it's a closed door. Try knocking! We need to mull over this idea we have of open and closed doors. Get moving! Get mulling! And finally, get meeting! What do you mean by that? Well, verse 10, again, says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Please notice it says, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel." It indicates two things. Luke's with them now. Luke, the writer of this book, is now part of the company and traveling with them. But it means something more than that. And for us, more importantly, it means that they had a group meeting. It was a group decision, friend, to go to Macedonia. Paul didn't make up his mind on his own, as I've already alluded. After his vision in the night, they all put their heads together, talked about what was going on, had a committee meeting, so to speak, and concluded together that God was calling them to Macedonia. Oh, this is so critical for us as well, that when we're trying to discern the Lord's will, when we're attempting to determine how the Lord is leading, we too need to seek the wise counsel of other Christians. And by other Christians, I don't mean those who discern the Lord's will like Walter Houston does. If you know somebody who sits around waiting for a word, don't ask their advice. Go primarily to someone who is focused on this and then going with it. And ask them, "Hey, is this me? Here's what I think is an open door." Although Pastor Rob's told me to be careful about thinking that way. And I say, "You're right. I think it might be an opportunity that I should pursue. It involves this and this and this and this. Do you think that sounds like me?" And have them tell you what they think. "Look, I've known you for 20 years. You are out of your mind. You hate that. What are you thinking? You're going to do it just for the money? Are you crazy?" Along those lines, "Oh, we're thinking about moving to X. What do you think of that?" "Well, first of all, have you investigated to see if there's a good church there for you to plug into?" "No." "Well, then don't go until you do." Why does the church get jammed to the bottom of the list? If the job pays, if there's a house, well, it's got to be God's will. But what about the church? My beef. Listen to the book of Proverbs. "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed." Proverbs 19:20, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." My friend, how do we discern the will of God? I've put it to you, we need to get moving. We need to do what He has already revealed. And that is the main thing. Secondly, we need to get mulling. We need to think over what is in His Word. We need to be careful about our subjective experiences. We need to mull over the third thing, open and close doors, and finally get meeting. Get godly counsel. If you make this decision without any interaction, we conclude that you just wanted to make that decision and didn't care. Get godly counsel. How do we apply this? I put it to you. For you today, the first application is the will of God for you is to come to faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And what you need to hear from me is that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You must turn from your sin, forsake it, and turn to Christ. And I would love to talk with you more about that after the service. For you who know Christ, hey, guess what? Mull over the Word of God. You have got to be immersed in Scripture. It is where wisdom is, friend. And third, get meeting with other godly people. Hey, does this sound like a good idea? Let me pray as we close. Oh, Father, take my words and just erase anything I have said in my fervor or passion that is not appropriate or glorifying to you. I pray that you would give us wisdom about this hard topic of discerning your will. More than anything, Father, for those here today who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, draw them to yourself. Secondly, those of us who do know him, Lord, take us to your word and immerse us in what you've already shown us and have made so clear. And Father, lead us as we decide about the other stuff. Direct us. You've promised to do it. We cast it on you. We pray for your help from the indwelling Spirit. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we have gathered to worship. We scatter to witness. You're dismissed.